The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Welcome to your Friday. Seems like Friday is going to be a little bit rougher than your Saturday or perhaps even Sunday. Sunday's not looking too bad with a high of 54 and only a few clouds. But bundle up tonight. Well, we've made it through Ecclesiastes. We wrapped that up yesterday with Pastor Stephen Tyson. Joining us this morning is Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church, right here in the city of St. Louis, down on the south side at Brannan and Neosia. How you doing, my friend?
Just fine. How are you, Roland?
I'm doing okay. I could probably stand to have put a jacket on like you or a sweater or something.
A little chilly out there, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm not that bright. You know, my people are northern ice people, you know, northern Europe, and for some reason this country has destroyed me greatly because I can't tolerate the cold as my ancestors did. What's going on at Hope these days?
Oh, actually, not a whole lot. We got through the Christmas season. We're in Epiphany. We are kind of getting ready for Lent and Easter coming up very soon here.
Is Easter early this year? It was
April 8th.
April 8th.
So probably kind of average.
Yeah.
Not too terribly early.
Midpoint. Yeah. It's not going to be real, real nice out weather-wise.
I hope it will be.
We've had snow as late as early, if that makes sense, as late as early April.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So Hebrews, congratulations. You dodged the bullet. You managed to get your rotation set in such a way that you missed Ecclesiastes altogether.
I wouldn't have minded Ecclesiastes at all. I think it's a great book.
Thank you.
It's a great book.
Thank you. Yeah.
Some great wisdom in there.
Yeah, I enjoyed it. You know, anybody who says enjoy your bread and enjoy your wine is okay by me.
That's right. So, as well as vanity and vanities,
vanity,
right?
Vanity. But what was interesting about Ecclesiastes, just to reflect back for a moment, you hear a lot of what is in Ecclesiastes come out in a number of the parables that Jesus tells.
You do. Some of the same kinds of things come out there, also from Proverbs, kind of that proverbial wisdom that no doubt Jesus learned when he was growing up as a child, but also knew as the Son of God all along.
And here we go. You get to launch us into
the Book of Hebrews, another great book. I mean,
you're not a Jewish guy. What are you doing here?
That's right. I'm a Gentile through and through. But yeah, Book of Hebrews is a great book because it brings a lot of Old Testament things to bear, and it kind of filters them through Christ. It kind of funnels them through the Messiah who has come. So these many things from the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood, Melchizedek, they all get funneled through Christ, and we see how he is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. He's especially the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, because he's the one true sacrifice. Hebrews likes to use the phrase once and for all. The once and for all sacrifice, right? All those sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple in the days of Aaron the high priest and David the king and all the other kings and so on, all those sacrifices were pointing to Christ. Well, he's the final one. He's the climax of it all, and that's how Hebrews comes at it. And then Hebrews applies all of this to the Christian church, the Christian faith and life, if you will, especially in our worship. So we'll see a lot of connections like that as we go through the book of Hebrews, I'm sure.
A lot of allusions to liturgy.
To liturgy, to the sacrifices, to worship, to praising God, to receiving his gifts, to living as God's people together as a community, mm-hmm. which we desperately need to hear in our day.
Which would be interesting, I think, for some listeners, because, you know, the rumor has it, not everyone who listens to KFUO is Lutheran.
Well, I'm glad to have them here. To have all of them here.
Yeah,
right?
Well, the point being, this book is an opportunity to maybe give a little bit of insight into why Lutherans do what they do, especially LCMS Lutherans, and the way they worship, and why we're liturgical and that sort of thing.
Right.
So it might be interesting for some folks that aren't quite sure why we do what we do.
Yes, because a lot of it you can see right here in Hebrews.
Yeah. Let's do this. Let's do what we always do here, and let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right to this.
Okay, let us pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the once and for all sacrifice for all sin, to redeem us from sin, to conquer death, and to rescue us from the devil. We thank you for this undeserved kindness and mercy. We pray that you would guide us as we begin the study of the book of Hebrews. Open our eyes and the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of faith, to see that all of the things in the Old Testament have come to fulfillment in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see how this strengthens our faith in our day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay. A book written by a Hebrew to Hebrews, telling them not to be so Hebrew.
Actually, telling them to be more Hebrew. The fulfillment.
Ah.
Aha, yes.
Okay,
we're going to take it the right way here.
Well, because what I did in the promo was one of the, I don't know if it was the People's Commentary or one of the notes that the level of persecution is ratcheting up and ratcheting up and ratcheting up. The Jews are still sort of a protected class in the Roman Empire. The Christians are these weird guys.
Yeah,
still.
Yeah. They view the Christians as a cult of some
cultic,
kind. Strange thing. Yes.
And all you have to do is go back to your Jewish roots and claim yourself a Jew and not a Christian, and then suddenly the persecution. You know, Polycarp deals with this.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, later on. Just simply recant, go back to being a Jew, and everything will be okay.
Right.
So that's
mm-hmm.
what I meant by that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Now, let's deal with the authorship right off the bat.
Can we back up before that and talk kind of about the nature of the letter? It's called a general epistle.
Okay.
We're used to the four Gospels and the book of Acts kind of being somewhat the history. Then we have Paul's letters. Those are letters from St. Paul. We're sure of that, and to certain churches or certain people. Now, in the New Testament, we make a little transition to what's called the general epistles, or sometimes they're called the Catholic epistles, from the Greek word katholikos, meaning whole or universal or general. So these are the general epistles because they're kind of dealing with general things. They're not addressed to any particular church or person, but also because they're kind of a different level, if you will. They are the canon. They are part of the Bible. Let's put that out up front. So Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, all of these epistles coming up from this point on in the New Testament are called general because there was some discussion in the early church. Are they really canon? You know, who wrote them? These kinds of questions came up.
Let me put you on pause for
a
moment there.
That kind of put it on a different level than, say, the letters of St. Paul.
Again, always being mindful of the fact that a lot of words have fallen out of common usage. Mm-hmm. When you talk about the canon of Scripture, you're not talking about stuffing something down the barrel of a big gun and firing it somewhere.
Yeah, that's canon with two ends in the middle.
Right.
Canon with one end in the middle is like a ruler, a yardstick. And so that's the word. It comes from Greek, meaning a ruler, yardstick kind of thing, a measurement. And so canon is a word for here's the measurement, right?
Here's what it begins, here's where it ends.
Yeah, here's where it begins, here's where it ends. Here's what qualifies as a book of Scripture in this case. And we have to say up front that, yes, the general epistles are part of the canon, part of the Bible, part of the rule of faith, if you will. They had a different kind of status, though, in that process in the early centuries of the church, kind of a second level, if you will. Not that they're not Scripture, but they had a second level because of, you know, questions over who wrote them, authorship, or who they were addressed to, kind of these general people out there. We couldn't really tell who they were, or different things like that. So Hebrews is one of those books, and we'll talk about the authorship here, too. We aren't sure who wrote Hebrews, believe it or not. It doesn't say up front like Paul's letters do. Paul to the Philippians or to the Romans or whoever. And so Hebrews, we're kind of at a loss to say who exactly it was. Many in the early church thought it was St. Paul who wrote Hebrews because he brings in a lot of Old Testament things. He does some of that in, say, the book of Romans, quotes Old Testament here and there. And so many in the early church thought it was St. Paul. Some, like Luther, thought it was Apollos. He's mentioned in the book of Acts as a learned man and a scholar, but also became a Christian, and so he knew a lot of these kinds of things that would come from the Old Testament and how to argue, oh, here's Christ. Here he is.
But it's a Greek name. Apollos is a Greek name.
Right,
yeah.
Right. But so he's a Christian, and Paul encounters him. He's with Priscilla and Aquila in Paul's missionary journeys.
You call that a Hellenized Jew, I guess.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. And so it could be Apollos. That's how Luther comes down on the issue. But really, we don't know. So we like to say the writer to the Hebrews. There are appealing arguments both ways. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Who else is it? Generally, people like to say the writer to the Hebrews, just because we don't know. It does not make this book any less scripture. It does not diminish its message at all. It's still a very good message, very important one that we need to hear. So that's a little bit about the general epistles, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Those are the general epistles, but they do give good teaching.
Since we don't know the author, do we know about when it was written? Are there any clues? Is it important to know where in the first century this book falls among the others?
Well, it's important to know for the sake of context, right? The writer to the Hebrews, whether Paul or Apollos or whoever, clearly alludes to the temple worship. So is the temple worship still going on in Jerusalem? Probably.
So it's before 70 AD.
So many Jews are familiar with the temple worship, and so it's probably before 70 AD. It's probably definitely after Jesus died and rose and then ascended, probably even after St. Paul's letters. There are allusions to Christians being persecuted. So it could be during the time of the persecution of Nero, which is about the same time that St. Paul and St. Peter both were martyred in Rome.
Right.
So somewhere in that time frame, probably in the 60s A.D., but certainly before 70 A.D. is the way we would come at that. So well after Jesus has been teaching, well after his death and resurrection and ascension, but also before Revelation, for example. So kind of middle or toward the end of the first century.
So not written to a specific church, but it's called Hebrews, so I have to assume it's written to Jews somewhere.
To Jews, to those who know the Jewish ways as well.
Right.
And so it is for them primarily because they're familiar with the priesthood, the sacrificial system, Melchizedek, other allusions to the Old Testament, Abraham, things like this. And so, yes, probably written to Jews, to the Hebrews, but trying to instruct them, here's how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all those prophecies.
Now, when you read through the book of Hebrews, you get the impression there's maybe two or three groups that are being addressed here in different ways. You have Jews who are believers. You have Jews who are believers but are kind of wavering because of the persecution. And then you have Jews who know about Christ but reject him.
Right.
Fair read on that?
Fair read, yes. St. Paul dealt with that too in his letters quite often. You had the Jews who became the Christians, or the believers, as you said. And then you had those who were against St. Paul. And Galatians, for example, is a book that deals with that. That was a big challenge in the first century, especially those early decades after our Lord was, after he ascended. Did you have to become a Jew first before you became a Christian or a believer?
Right.
Circumcision and all that. So this is another kind of argument on that same direction, I should say.
Now, right off the bat, we'll get into this as we start reading into the first chapter of Hebrews. Explain to me, Pastor, how a Jew would have received the news that Jesus, who by all appearance was a man, a rabbi, was actually superior to the angels and co-equal to God himself.
How would a Jew receive that? Well, it depends if he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. If he did, he'd say, oh, okay, that makes perfect sense, because he'd be God's chosen one, God's anointed one, the Christ. If he were a Jew that said, I'm not too sure about this Jesus character, then it may not have mattered much to him. Well, he's just a man, but we know the angels are greater.
Well, to the point, you might have to take some time convincing that person who is sort of familiarized and enculturated into the old temple worship system and the Judaic type of worship. Is that sort of the, I guess the point, question being the point of Hebrews is to maybe convince those in the middle that are a little unsure?
Yeah, that could be. Yeah, to say, okay, here's how Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle and temple worship, the Sabbath day, Melchizedek, and so on. Yes.
So it's a bit of an apologetic, I guess.
Oh, yes. That's what you're getting at. Sure.
Yeah,
apologetic, trying to teach. Right.
Not that anyone's saying they're sorry, just sort of an explanation.
Yeah, defending the faith, kind of reasoning through what people already know to bring them into the Christian faith. Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. I see Pastor has brought with him his iPad. which is a cool thing. I've got one of those too now.
Oh, great.
I've joined
great.
The cool kids.
Welcome to the 21st century,
yeah,
right?
I'm no longer a troglodyte. And yesterday we had a couple of notes that were sent to us by way of an iPad using the iTunes KFUO app. I hope you've got that on your iPad. There will be a test later.
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
And my iPhone.
Where you can stream both classical music, KFUO AM, and you can write to us. Good stuff there. Check it out. As we get into this here, the Old Testament sacrificial system, we should probably spend a few moments talking about why was it imperfect? Why didn't it work to suffice an angry God about our sin? And why did something better have to come?
Because it was simply the prototype. Now, we have to remember God gave the sacrificial system, and he gave it as a means of his for his people in the Old Testament to worship him, to receive the forgiveness of sins, but it was simply only a prototype or a preview, if you will. You know how you go to the movie theater and you're getting ready for the movie you want to watch, but there are all these other things beforehand called previews. You know, give you a taste of the movie to come, get your interest going. That's kind of what the Old Testament sacrifices were all about, to lead us up to Christ. And that's how the writer to the Hebrews argues that. Okay, yes, they were the sacrificial system. Yes, the people worshipped completely. Yes, it came from God, but it was all to lead us up to Christ.
The worship life of a Jewish person at this time, you know, probably a distinction between those who were in close proximity to Jerusalem and those who were dispersed around the Mediterranean basin into the Greek areas, you know, Asia Minor and those sorts of places. If somebody comes to you and says, well, what is the Christian worship life like? You might say, well, we have prayer, we have meditation, we go to church on Sunday. What would the worship life of a Jew at this time have been like?
Well, a lot depends on where you would live. But basically, you had two ways of worshiping there, or two places for worship there in the ancient world. The key place was in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where the sacrifices took place. And so that's where the lamb would be sacrificed for the Passover or for other festivals, the biggies, but also the daily sacrifices for what we might say is the daily prayer services. So that's where the sacrificial system happened. The other general place that a good Jew would worship is at the synagogue, and that would be that would involve hearing from the scriptures, singing hymns and psalms, hearing the rabbi teach on the passages there. We see that happen when Jesus goes to synagogue worship on a Sabbath, and he's asked to read from, say, Isaiah, right? That's the appointed reading for the day, and so he undoes the scroll and reads that and then applies it to himself. So you had the synagogue worship and the temple worship. Most Jews would attend synagogue very faithfully, like we think of attending church on Sunday mornings. Attending temple worship in Jerusalem might have been a harder thing.
Oh, sure.
Because you had to travel. We see that also with Jesus when he's young. When he's 12 years old, his parents take him to Jerusalem for the Passover, you know, for the temple worship, and then he ends up staying behind and talking with folks in the temple, in his father's house.
Yeah,
so you had these two kind of levels of the worship there, two areas. But good Jews wanted to be, or were supposed to be, at Jerusalem at the temple for the big festivals, like Passover, for example, that are given in the Old Testament. So they would try to make some kind of a pilgrimage there. We see that in St. Paul in the book of Acts. He tries to make it for, I believe it's Pentecost, that festival at the temple there. So he's trying to make it back for a certain festival. Kind of like if we were to go to, say, the big city, St. Louis, for the festival of Easter or something like that.
Yeah, right.
Make your pilgrimage all the way across the state of Missouri from a different state and say, we got to go to St. Louis for Easter for whatever reason.
Well, actually,
kind of what they were doing.
That would be Bronner's in Frankenmuth, actually, would be that pilgrimage. Everyone knows that. That's the happy hunting ground for Lutherans is Bronner's Christmas store up in Frankenmuth.
Oh, now you're talking Christmas, yes. Okay,
yeah,
great.
Well, same difference.
Yep.
Hey, if you take a look at the screen in front of you there, Pastor, Eric, by way of the iPhone app, has contacted us with a question. He says that he's glad to be on the Bible study. He's used to catch bits and pieces of the show. Now he can stream it by way of the iPhone app, which is why I promote that. He said a question came to him today while he was reading through the text. He says he's curious about the context of the writer in the first chapter. Were there people in this day claiming that Jesus was an angel from God and not of the Son of God? Is that why the author references the Old Testament scriptures and even says Jesus is greater than the angels, even the creator of all things. And that's Eric who sent that into us.
Okay. Well, thank you, Eric. I'm not sure if there are people who are thinking that Jesus was an angel. One of the big heresies and troubles at this time of the early Christian church were people claiming Jesus was just a man, or that he only seemed to be God, or he only seemed to be a man. We call that docetism. He only seemed to be a man, but he was really God in that appearance. You also had the heresy of what's called Gnosticism, where certain people said, well, you have to attain to a higher level of knowledge, and that's how you will become spiritual. So you have all of these things swirling around at the same time. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing here is saying, he's starting off very strongly, and we need to get into the first few verses to set the stage for this. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is God's communication. And just so you know, he's not just mere man. He is God. And I think what the writer of the Hebrews is doing is saying, he's not just an angel either. He's not a created being. So he's not just a man. He's not just an angel. He is the Son of God. I think that's really what he's up to.
Now, how important is the book of Hebrews to what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess?
Oh, very important when it comes to things like worship life, faith. The whole chapter 11 is about the faith, and then all the examples there. So we can talk about the authorship. Well, we don't know who wrote it, but it is still showing how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. That's very important for all Christians, and we Lutherans like to make a big deal of that. Everything points to Christ. We can talk about the Sabbath day. We can talk about the sacrifice of Christ, that it is the once-for-all sacrifice. That is big for all Christians, and especially for Lutherans too, because you don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to earn God's favor by your good works, your good sacrifices yourself.
So works righteousness is in here. It
gets rid of the works righteousness, yeah, right. It addresses that issue as well. And then you have the great stuff in chapters 9 and 10 that really do apply to our Christian life now. You know, whether it's the washing or the blood of Christ that covers us, you know, that's where we find our atonement, is in being made clean by the blood of Christ.
Now, is Hebrews one of those books where you have to have some context of other books of Scripture before you start into studying it? Like, say you brought someone new into your congregation. Do you tell them to start reading Hebrews, or where do you direct them first?
Hebrews would not be the first place I would direct them. I might direct them to one of the Gospels, say Matthew or Luke, for example, just to know the story of Jesus. Then go to a letter like maybe 1 John, so you can see, you know, how does John explain this love God has for us, or to some of Paul's letters. Hebrews comes a bit later. And yes, it's very helpful to know other books of the Bible before you get to Hebrews. Certainly Old Testament books, as we'll see as we go through these texts in the coming days, weeks, however long it will take. But also other parts of the New Testament will help understand. Because remember, Hebrews comes along a bit later in the chronology here. So other books of the New Testament, like Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians probably, have set the stage for some of these teachings here. And so a lot of Christians would know this. A lot of Jewish people would know this, even if they're not Christians just yet.
And the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament, this continuum from start to finish, this canon, as you call it, the measurement of Scripture. Not that there's a God of the Old Testament who then suddenly changes.
Right, same God.
He's happy and friendly in the New Testament.
Yeah.
It's all this one continuum.
The same God who loves us, the same God who wants to redeem us from our sin and death, all the way through Scripture.
So in the Old Testament, when he talks about things like homosexuality and infidelity and all those sorts of things, that doesn't change in the New Testament.
No, it doesn't. No, not at all.
It all continues forward.
It does.
Well, that applies to today and where we are. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can write to us at kfuo@kfuo.org, or use that really cool iPhone app or iPad app that you can get from the iTunes store. Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church is our guest this morning. We're going to get to the text as soon as we return. If you'd like to join us, the break is a great time to call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back, starting out with Hebrews chapter 1. We'll cover, I guess, the first 14 verses. Stick around.
servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO. How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember vividly an old hymn we used to sing in Sunday school. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are ripe and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the little children, you can say he died for all. We may not have much, but as another song teaches us, little is much when God is in it. That's the point of today's Bible reading about the prophet Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, when the prophet asked this poor woman to give him a little to eat. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. That's an amazing story, and it's certainly something worth praying about. Lord, there are times when you call us to believe that something truly remarkable is going to happen as we trust in you and your promises. Yet, there are miracles that happen every day, and we can acknowledge that. Teach us that you are strong to save your people, not just back then in the days of Elijah, but also in these days of Elijah. For we pray in the name of our great Lord Jesus, who shows us the way to fulfill his calling to us. Amen.
Good morning again. Welcome back. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis on the south side, Brannan and Neosho.
That's right.
What's the major intersection near there? Folks don't know the...
We're about a block away from King's Highway, a little bit south of Chippewa. So and King's Highway, or come down Hampton past Chippewa, that direction.
So it's easy to find.
Right.
And you are the congregation that has divine service on, of all days, Wednesday.
Wednesday evenings, yes. We have divine services Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock and 10:30. If you can't make those, join us at 7 o'clock Wednesday evenings. divine services throughout the year.
You know, when I first became an elder at my congregation, you have to do those delinquent calls.
Yes.
And, it's always nice to have someone like you in your back pocket when you're an elder, because I had to contact this person. And they were complaining about, well, I have to work Sundays, and this is inconvenient. And I said, well, Timothy has a Monday night service. You can always go to that one.
And Hope has a Wednesday evening service. Part of the reason is trying to take the excuse away.
Curses or blessings, I don't know, but I'm glad you're out there doing it on Wednesdays
for folks that have
a hard time with their schedule. Is it well attended?
Yes, fairly well attended, especially for Wednesday evenings. We get probably a good 12, 15 people each week, sometimes 20, 25.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Good. All right, now let's get right to our text here. Hebrews is the book that we are starting today with Pastor Asbury. We've done a sort of an introduction to it in the first part of the program. If you didn't catch that, if you're just joining us now, you can always download the MP3. Well, Paul Clayton usually is pretty good about getting that up there pretty promptly at the KFUO website. So maybe, Monday sometime you can download and listen to that. But we begin at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, and we're going to try and go through the first 14 verses before the program concludes. Long ago, at many times and in many... That sounds almost like Star Wars. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Doesn't it? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited. Go ahead and take that. That's fine. It's an electronic age. I was making fun of the iPad earlier, but that's all right. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And, as if that wasn't enough, we go on with verse 10, "And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Okay, that is the first part of Hebrews chapter 1 and the totality of our text for today.
That is Hebrews chapter 1.
Okay.
Yes, the whole thing. So, very interesting beginning here. As you mentioned, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There's a lot packed in there. At many times, so think of times throughout the centuries from the fall into sin all the way up until the time Jesus comes, but from the promise given to Abraham, from bringing Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, from giving the commandment on Mount Sinai, from the time of King David. So at many times, you could also take that Greek word little by little. It could also be translated, here's how God's revealing his plan, step by step, little by little through the Old Testament. And I like that image there. It can go either way here in the Greek, but that's what God's doing through the Old Testament, is little by little, in many ways, at many times, revealing that he's bringing his Savior about.
To that point, are there still prophets today? Because there is at least one, I guess what used to be, mainline denomination that now has this program called God is Still Speaking.
Are there prophets today? I would say yes. We call them pastors generally. They are the ones who proclaim the Word of God to us. Not they're not prophets in the same sense that Elijah was or Isaiah.
You're not coming up with something new.
No, not something new, not something, here's what's coming in the future, prepare for it like that. But in the sense of a prophet proclaiming God's word, yes, we still have them. We generally call them pastors, those who preach God's word to us, those who can put things together and apply God's word to our condition, our situation in the now the 21st century. So yes, but God's revealing his will at many times, little by little, in many ways. Think of how all the different ways the prophet spoke. Some just got up and started proclaiming. Others did things, did weird things with actions, you know, going naked through the streets, mm-hmm. or Isaiah, you know, named his son certain things as God told him to well, make
Ami
a message. Yes,
yeah.
Ami, lo Ami. Yeah. Hosea, of all people.
Look that up, folks. It's an interesting story.
That's right. Look up the book of Hosea. God told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. She will be unfaithful to you, but that's a picture of my people to me. Right? And that's the message of Hosea. So many different ways that God's getting his word out to the fathers, and that's by the prophets. But, big turnaround here, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. Here we can think of the first chapter of John, where John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and then later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A nice little connection there that Jesus himself is the Word of God. He is the message of God. He is the communication of God. And so he sent, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things.
So again, using that term canon, Alpha, Omega, the measurement.
Yeah, the measurement.
Is Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And he is the heir of all things. What does an heir do? An heir inherits what the Father leaves him. Well, Jesus is Son of God the Father. He is the heir of all things. He owns the whole universe because he inherits it from his Father. Not that the Father has died or anything like we normally think of it, but it's a nice picture that he has inherited everything through him, through whom also he created the world. So here we see that God the Father has placed the creation of the world in the hands of Jesus, our Savior. And so this is showing already that God the Father, God the Son are the same substance, the same God, the same divine nature, and so Father and Son in the Godhead.
On the Ask the Pastor program a couple of weeks ago, poor Pat Robertson has had some imprudent moments in the last several months, and he was talking about talking to God and God audibly answering him about the upcoming election in the United States.
Okay.
And that's why I ask, are there still things like prophets, these prophetic words where God is giving some new insights to people that are not in the canon of Scripture, that are sort of extranos?
Well, on something like that, I'd say, well, I don't think God has revealed in Scripture, through his word, who the next president of the United States will be. So your guess is as good as mine, and I tend to be very skeptical of things like Pat Robertson, people like Pat Robertson coming out and saying, I know God told me. How do you know it was God? How do you know that little voice you heard, whatever it sounded like, was God? Because a passage like this says God has spoken now in these last days definitively and finally through his Son. If you want to know what God says, you look to his Son and you look to the Scriptures.
Well,
it's as simple as that, and for many people, as hard as that, because they want these voices in their heads to be God speaking to them. But who says it's not just Pat Robertson's voice or somebody else's, for that matter?
Yeah, as Scrooge says, a bit of bad potato.
That could be too.
When the first ghost comes.
Yes.
Yeah, because we're still not that far from the Christmas glow, and we're going to be talking about the radiance and glory of God in just a moment.
Right.
But the test then is we must test all these things, because the sort of the cartoonish character of the TV preacher, I have received a prophetic word from God this day.
Right, right.
You know, that sort of thing. And not to ridicule, but we are to test. And if you test,
discern the spirits, John says. Yes. And when I say that there are still prophets, we call them pastors, maybe I need to qualify that a bit more and say they need to be preaching Jesus. Not their own opinions, not their own thoughts, not who they think the president of the United States will be, this year, next century, whatever the case may be. But they need to draw us to Jesus. And so, you know, for our dear Christians who are listening, if you hear a sermon and you don't hear Jesus, you did not hear one of his prophets. You need to hear about Jesus, right? And I love how Hebrews brings this out. Jesus is the definitive communication of God. If you're not hearing about him, if you're hearing about some other message or some other antic or joke or story that the pastor is focusing on.
Or 12 steps to whatever.
12 steps to, yeah, you know, being alcohol-free or better marriage or things like this. Those may be good pointers and good wisdom and all that kind of stuff, granted, but it's not the Word of God.
Now,
as Hebrews is talking about, it's not God speaking through his Son. Everything funnels through his Son. In fact, if you wanted a picture of the whole book of Hebrews, think of a funnel. Everything is funneling here through the Son Jesus. He's that little opening at the bottom of the funnel. Everything's swirling around.
The extension there,
right.
Now, he is the exact imprint. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. His nature being whose nature?
The Father's nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So Jesus is radiating God here. Paul says, in him dwells the fullness of God,
so he's,
bodily.
He's not like the moon reflecting the true light,
right?
But having no light of its own, as some would argue.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He is the light. He is the radiance of God. You want to see God the Father, you look at Jesus. And he is the exact imprint of his nature. You know, he is completely God. This is a nice little picture word here, too. Kind of like taking a metal mold and pouring wax into it. Right, let's say you put a mold on my face, for example,
right,
and then turned it into, put the clay or plaster on whatever, made it into a mold. You put wax into it, you get the exact imprint of my face. That's kind of the picture going on here. So you want to look at God, you want to see God the Father, you look at Jesus, his Son.
Did you catch the death mask of Luther when it was here? With Concordia Historical.
Yes, I did see that.
Yeah, that's an exact imprint of him.
That is.
In his last moment.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Good illustration.
So that's what you're talking about.
Exactly.
So after making purification for sins. Now, purification was how important?
Well, let's go back to the previous sentence there. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He created by his word, let there be, and there was, let there be light, and there was light, and so on, all through the 6 days of creation. And so he upholds it the same way. He's still upholding. If Jesus does not uphold creation, guess what happens?
It collapses.
It spins out of control. Everything just flies apart. But he upholds it by his word. And now, making purification for our sins. Here we get some sacrificial language.
Right.
Right. Not just, he died on the cross, but this is purification. His sacrificial death purifies from sins.
And the Pharisees were preoccupied with clean and pure.
Yes. Ceremonial cleanness and things like that. But he does cleanse and purify through his sacrifice on the cross. And after he does that, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Stay with the purification thing for a moment. You know, we talk about whitewashed tombs. We talk about washing the outside of the cup. Purification, in this sense, the purification that Christ brings, is totality.
Not just outward, also inward. Not just the sins we can see and the sins we know of, but the sins we forget, the sins we aren't aware of. He cleanses the conscience.
So if you're a good Jew and you've gone through the sacrificial system and maybe you've made your pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover and you're constantly in the presence of mind that you must be working to somehow offset your sins, does this come as a relief or what?
Yes, great relief, great comfort, because I don't have to work to get rid of my sins. They're already gone. Christ has already purified me of those sins. And I know, somebody will come back right away and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, we know you sinned. Or you catch somebody in a sin later this afternoon, or maybe first thing Saturday morning, whatever the case may be. But Jesus has still purified his people from their sins. Right? And that's what leads us to repentance, confession, and living in his forgiveness. We realize, I did sin, but I'm purified from that by the blood of Christ. So I confess it, receive his forgiveness over and over again.
So if God says you are pure, how can you make it any better?
The only thing you can do, there's one thing you can do. Trust it. and then thank God for it. But trust it.
But it's a condition of being you can't improve upon.
You can't improve upon it. You're pure. God has made you pure in your baptism by the blood of Christ.
Say, a couple drops of water. Do you know what I've done in my life? A couple drops of water.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, up to that point. My goodness. So he makes purification. For to which of the angels does God ever say, you are my son? Now, see, this is the argument that Islam makes. That God cannot have a son.
Right.
That God does not beget anyone.
And many others make the same argument.
And God does not become son. Now, this is where this gets to be such a critical bit of text for us today as we keep confronting Islam. If you go to YouTube, you will find dozens upon dozens upon dozens of videos of Muslims giving you the 5 points, 8 points, 10 points of why Jesus cannot be God. And they use scriptures. But I must tell you, I have never heard them refer to Hebrews.
No, and they must be skipping other passages elsewhere as well.
Yeah.
But, so Hebrews sets us up here with Jesus is superior because he is the communication of God. He has purified us from our sins. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's God.
And he's not a supercharged angel.
He's superior to the angel. He's not just an angel. He's superior to that.
And he's not an angel that's been changed in some way.
Correct, because he's the Son of God. He created the angels. They may be holy, but they're still created. He is holy. He is uncreated. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, that he is above the angels. Now we get all these proof texts here, these Bible passages from the Old Testament, to point this out. Let's look at the majesty of the Son of God here. God says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Did he ever tell that to an angel? No.
No.
Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did God ever say that to an angel? No. And that's kind of the argument that Hebrews is using here.
Well, I can think of one angel who you might accuse of wanting to steal that for himself.
Yes, the fallen angel, but it was not given to him. He was not made equal to the Father. He was not made a son. He was just an angel, a created being.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Asbury, Jan's on the line. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Asbury.
Good morning, Jan.
This Hebrews, how did the canon address the name? I remember somebody telling me that Numbers in the Old Testament was called something else. So did the process of entering this book into the canon and subsequently closing it, how did they arrive at Hebrews for the name? And reason I'm asking is I was thinking of Galatians 3:7. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, as, you know, God promised in Genesis. So if we're in Christ, we're in Abraham and subsequently the true Israel. And the second thing I was thinking about is Psalm 138, where David is talking about, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So this is Yahweh and Christ is the word, correct?
Correct, yes. Christ is the word of God made flesh, right?
Yeah. You know, as science progresses, we can identify the ancestry of people based on their DNA to like 99% accuracy. So if you have the imprint of your forebear, then it's pretty well established that you are that entity's descendant.
So, okay, that's a good illustration.
I was thinking about, no, my children are not exactly like me, but because I am their parent, they have the exact imprint of my nature. And so it is with God the Son. He is God because his Father is God.
Exactly, yes. Very good, very good. As to your first question about the name of Hebrews, I think you stumped me here. I don't recall how it got the name, and I'm not sure why it was or when it was given the name to the Hebrews, other than the general tone of the letter is, you can see it coming out when they're talking about the sacrificial system, the Sabbath day, Melchizedek, and so on, that it is obviously written to those of Jewish background in the first century there, so to the Hebrews. But I think you got me, Jan. I'm not sure where the name really came from, because the list I have right in front of me just say Hebrews.
Yeah.
No note here about how it got the name itself.
I'm sorry about through
that.
My Lutheran
study
Bible.
I'll have to go hunt that down.
Don't find a reference to that. So you have.
I guess next time I'm on,
Stump
on a different
the
part of...
Yeah. I tell you, Jan,
go look that one up.
Jan is well-schooled in her scriptures.
She is. She is.
Well, you know, I think that there's strong evidence that Apollos is the author of Hebrews. That passage in Acts you mentioned earlier, he is identified as a Jew born in Alexandria.
Ah, there we go. Yes,
which is
yes.
Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I like to think that after Jesus left Bethlehem to escape to Egypt, one of the reasons that God allowed that is because at that time, that was the most civilized place in the ancient world. You know, the Library of Alexandria?
Oh, yes. Very famous. Very
right.
Famous.
So when Apollos appears in Acts, I think, you know, he gives us 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 lists the gifts of the Spirit, right? And one of those gifts is knowledge. And somebody was saying earlier that it's not all about us. We have to identify our gift and how we can apply that gift and use that gift to glorify the giver.
Okay. And we glorify it by receiving the gifts, trusting his goodness, his mercy, and living as his children, as he's created us to live. Yes.
Jan, we got about a minute left. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Have a great day. Have a great weekend as well. Okay, you got a minute to wrap. Excellent start to this. You've set a good foundation for
Thank
us
you.
To build upon over the next couple of weeks.
Well, just to wrap up chapter 1 here, verses 1 through 14, we have this great prelude, if you will, the first four verses. Here's who Jesus is. Here's why he is supreme. He is God's communication. He purifies. He is exalted at God's right hand after dying and rising again. And he's above the angels. And then the rest of the chapter is showing that from various Old Testament verses there. He is above the angels. Let all God's angels worship him. Right? He is the object of worship. The angels are not. And then I love how chapter 1 ends with verse 14. Are they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The angels get to serve us, those who inherit salvation. And this may be why Satan rebelled, but the angels get to serve us, right? And we're serving the Lord Jesus himself, receiving from him. An amazing thing. But I guess we'll have to come back to that another time.
Pastor Randy Asbury serves as the shepherd at Hope Lutheran Church here in the south side of the city of St. Louis, down at Brannan and Neosho. You can't make it to church this Sunday, work, whatever may get in the way. It's always Hope on Wednesday evening.
Wednesdays at 7.
Pastor Asbury, thanks.
Thank you.
Ask the Pastor is up next. You never know who may turn up for this. It'll be a surprise. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.